Good morning. Welcome here. If this is your first Sunday here, maybe in a while, we are working our way through the latter part of the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, through the story of Joseph. If you're totally unfamiliar with Joseph, the very beginning when we started looking at Joseph, he was the favorite of his father. He was hated by his brothers. They became very jealous of him. They sold Joseph off into slavery. Through a number of events, Joseph becomes second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. But he still has these broken relationships with his family, and we're going to kind of enter into the story right there. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 44. I'm going to pick it up halfway through Genesis 44 this morning. I invite you to stand if you're able, just out of respect for God's word. If you're not able to stand, don't worry. Please stay seated. And I'll be reading from Genesis 44 again. I'm going to start in verse 16, where Judah begins to speak to Joseph here. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces,' and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" And I want to keep going just a little bit into Genesis 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I ask that you would give us insight into your word, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would see wondrous things. God, I pray that you would clear distraction from our minds and that we would see how you are the one that brings grace to repair relationships in our lives and to bring change even into our own personal lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story I just read, or at least part of it, describes a great transformation, a great change that happened in the lives of Joseph's brothers. For real change to happen in our lives, our deepest motives of self-focus need to be exposed and they need to be broken. The jealousy and self-focus of Joseph's brothers actually remind me a little bit of a story I once heard about a little boy who attended, he was in kindergarten, and he attended one of the girls' birthday parties in the class. His name was Johnny. And on the day of the birthday party, there was the birthday girl, and she was sitting with all these presents stacked up all around her, just beautifully wrapped, a big pile of presents. And there was little Johnny sitting with his little party favor bag in front of him on his little table there. Think of those little kindergarten tables. And he started to huff very audibly. And his face got uglier and uglier. He huffed, then he huffed again, and just until everybody in the room was now looking at little Johnny. And so then one of the mothers walked over to little Johnny and said something profound. She got down on her knees and looked him in the eye and said, "Johnny, it's not your birthday party. It's not your birthday party." You know, it's a grace from God for our self-focus and our sin to be exposed and for us to begin to change. Real change cannot happen in our lives until we stop blaming others for our situation and we open up our eyes to areas in our own life that we have actually been blind to. So that story in Genesis 44 that I just read to you, really that's a story of a celebration of God's transforming grace in Joseph's brothers, who were, as we've seen in past sermons, they were deceitful. They were jealous. They were murderous in their heart, that they actually wanted to even kill their brother, even though they didn't go through with it. So these were men that loved themselves more than they loved others, and they loved God. And yet, in this text, you begin to see a total reversal, a complete change in their lives. And if God can do that in Joseph's brothers, then he can do the same in our own personal lives and in our relationships with other people as well. So that's how I want us to look at Genesis 44 this morning. How do we open up our lives to real transformation in our personal parts of our lives and also in the relationships that we have with others? So how do we open up our lives to the real transformative power of God in our own personal lives and in our relationships with other people? So that's all I want to look at just in two parts this morning with you. So first part is, what does real transformation take in our personal lives? So looking at our personal life. And then the second part, what produces real transformation in our relationships with others? So our personal lives and then our relationships with others. So let's start with in our personal lives. Now, I didn't read the first part of Genesis 44 for you this morning, so I'll just kind of set it up. At the beginning in Genesis 44, starting around in verse 1, going up down to about verse 15, what happens there is that Joseph commands his servant, his steward, to take the money that they had been given from the brothers and put it all back in their bags, plus add this silver cup into Benjamin's sack. And this was a very expensive silver cup. It wasn't actually just a cup. It was probably more like a big salad bowl, if you really want to think about it. It was huge. It was a very important piece that would have been very prominent in Joseph's household. They would have seen it there. And it would have been worth a lot of money. And so the servant puts that silver cup into Benjamin's bag. The brothers begin to head home, and then Joseph says to his servant, "Go after them and search them." And so the steward does that, and he begins to search them from the oldest to the youngest. So he would have started with Reuben, and then he would have started working his way down, Simeon, and then he would have been looking at Judah, and all the way down to the youngest brother who was there, Benjamin. And through this all, the brothers make a very rash vow. And they say, whoever has the cup on them, because they're certain of their innocence. They're like, no, we wouldn't have taken anything. So they make a very rash vow that whoever has that cup in their possession, they'll be put to death. They're certain that nobody has taken that. But lo and behold, if I would have read the early part for you, Benjamin, the youngest, the one that is loved by the father, has the cup in his possession. And so the brothers are distraught, and they tear their clothes, and they just turn around, and they head back to Joseph's home. And where do they find Joseph? He's still at home. He knows what's going on. He's waiting for them. So in verse 15, Joseph says to the brothers, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" So he's working it up. He knows what's going on here. So Judah takes on the leadership. One of the brothers, Judah, takes on leadership in the family again. Becomes very evident here. And his words reveal how we actually can open up our lives to God's transformative power. So look at what Judah said first in verse 16. This is the first part, and then he'll get into a full speech. But verse 16, he says, "What shall we say to my Lord?" What should we say to Joseph? And remember, they don't know this is Joseph. "What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." So here's the first lesson, if you kind of want to call it that. The first lesson about opening up our own personal lives to change, and it's this: we must confess our own wrongdoing. We have to confess our own wrongdoing. Now, this is actually very interesting, because were the brothers guilty on this occasion? Were they guilty of stealing the silver cup? Absolutely not. They did not take the silver cup. They did not steal back this money that had been put into their bags. They were innocent. And yet here, Judah, he goes before Joseph, and he doesn't make any claim upon innocence. Rather, it's like he says it like this. He's like, "God is behind this, exposing just how bad we are. When we stand guilty before you, we're ready to serve you with our entire lives. We'll be your servants." So, yeah, Judah knew that they were not guilty of stealing the cup, but he knew that they were guilty. That they were guilty of selling off their brother Joseph so many years earlier into slavery. And so now he finally openly admits wrongdoing, even though he doesn't know that this is Joseph yet. You know, we actually close off ourselves to real change when we minimize our sin and we maximize what I'll call our rightness. Our rightness. We close ourselves off to real change when we minimize our sin and maximize the, "Oh yeah, I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm right." Here's Judah. He could have argued for his innocence. You know, he could have minimized their sin. I mean, how easy would it have been for him to say, "Look, we didn't steal the cup. You know, and we've lived this very difficult life. Our fathers had favorites, and it's messed up our whole family." They didn't need to accept any guilt. Yet Judah's chosen this moment to stop minimizing their family's sin. And he owns it. He confesses wrongdoing. Jesus tells a very interesting parable in the book of Luke, where he's talking to a group of people that are showing contempt to other people. And it's in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And in that parable, two men go up to the temple to pray. One is a religious leader and the other is a tax collector. And tax collectors in those days would have been despised people. They would have been looked at as like terrible sinners. And the religious leader, he goes up and he prays something like this. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, extortioners and unjust people and adulterers. And even this tax collector way over there." Think about this religious leader. What is he doing? He's maximizing how right he is, and he's minimizing his sin. And then there's the tax collector who's praying far off, the text says. He's standing far off and he's praying. What does he say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus winds this whole parable down and makes this single point. He says, "For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So which person are you in the story? Real change starts with open confession. Not finger pointing, not, you know, chest puffing, "Look at me." Real transformation happens when we stop worrying about trying to prove just how justified we are, and we openly confess our need for God's mercy, just like that tax collector. And I think sometimes we think, oh, if I confess, confession will trap me. It will somehow hold me down. But what did Jesus say? God is the one who exalts the humble. He exalts the humble. So Joseph has actually a very interesting response to Judah's confession. And this is fascinating. You've got to look at this in verse 17. He says, Joseph saying this now to Judah, he says, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man who in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. So basically he's saying, I don't want all of you guys to be slaves. Look, I only want the guy who took the cup or had the cup in his possession. He's the only one that has to stay. And you guys can go in peace. You can just take off. You can take your food. You can go back to your dad. Everything's taken care of. I just need this guy because he's the one that's at fault. See, what Joseph did here in this situation is that he put his brothers in the same situation that they had been in years earlier with himself. Joseph separates Benjamin from the brothers. He gives them an out. He says, you can go in peace. You can leave. You can take the food. You can go back to your brother or your father. You can even just say to them, look, the man in Egypt, he's a bad man. He's a bad man. He's got lots of power. He took Benjamin. There's nothing we could do. But look, we got the food. And that wouldn't even have been a lie. They could have done that. And here's Judah, and something has changed. He refuses to settle because he sees what Joseph's offering is actually a false peace. This is not a real peace. And from verses 18 through 34, this is all one long impassioned speech from Judah to Joseph. And this is a very important speech, actually. A biblical scholar by the name of Gordon Wenham says of this speech, there's no more moving example of true contrition and repentance to be found in the scripture unless it be the parable of the prodigal son. This is how outstanding, this is how amazing this confession and this plea that Judah brings forward to Joseph is. So we're going to look at that. So in Judah's appeal, we learn another lesson about what we must do to open up our lives to personal transformation that only God can bring. So to understand that lesson, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 37, the beginning of this story, and remember what was all going on. So in Genesis 37, verse 5, the brothers hated Joseph because he had these dreams. And they hated him so much, they sold him into slavery. And then they lied to their dad. And they said something like, oh, he must have been torn by wild animals. They just sort of let him assume that because they sent back his robe tattered and bloodied. So they lied to their father and they have grieved him. And really, this has been for over 20 years. For only over 20 years, they've been lying to their dad. They probably saw him, you know, get triggered by certain things and start crying. And they would offer him probably false comfort. They didn't actually tell him the truth of what happened to his son, Joseph. They grieved their father by hating the loved and favored son, Joseph. So in Judah's speech, a change has taken place. And I don't know if you picked it up. There's one key word throughout his whole speech from verses 18 through 34. That word's repeated 15 times in my English Standard Version Bible. And that word is father. Repeated 15 times, the word father. I'll show you a few instances here. Verse 22, Judah saying, we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. For he should not leave his father. His father would die. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now that verse is actually really interesting because here Judah is appealing to Joseph based on the fact that Jacob, their dad, had favorites. This was the very thing that separated the family before. And now he's appealing to him saying, look, this was his favorite. You can't take Benjamin now from him too. The very thing that had separated the family, now he's defending the family on. Verses 30 and 31 says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. So you see how the changes happened? Before, the brothers had grieved their father by hating the loved and favored son, Joseph. Now Judah refuses. He refuses to grieve his father by protecting this other loved and favored son, Benjamin. So here's the lesson now. Kind of set it all up. You've kind of seen this. Here's the lesson. We need to stop grieving God the Father by loving the Son, Jesus Christ. We need to stop grieving the Father by loving the Son, Jesus Christ. The brothers had lied to their father for 20 years. 20 years they had caused him grief. Now we need to pause and ask ourselves, in what ways might I be lying to God the Father? What ways might I be lying to God the Father in my own life? In what ways might I be grieving the Father and not loving the Son, Jesus Christ? Here's a few things for you to think about. Back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said these important words. He said, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Any one of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We grieve the Father, you know, by saying, oh yeah, we love God. But actually, in the end, we love our possessions. We love our stuff. We love our things more than we love God himself. In the same way, you know, we can love the things we do. Even though we say we love God, we can love the things we do more than we actually love God himself. So if what you do means more to you than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you are in fact grieving the Father. Or another way you can think about this, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So if you despise your brother, then in fact, you are hating the Son. So the brothers of Joseph, they overcome this sin of grieving their father by loving the other son. Isn't that amazing? By loving the other son, they begin to overcome this sin. So do you want to open up your life to real personal transformation? Repent of grieving God the Father and start loving the Son, Jesus Christ, above all things in your life. Now, I want us to transition and we're going to take a peek into chapter 45. And chapter 45 gets us thinking about what actually produces real change in our personal relationships. So we've looked at our own personal lives, but what about in our relationships with others? Here we begin to see what happens with Joseph and his brothers as they have begun to really actually change in Judah's speech. So by the end of Judah's speech, Joseph can't contain himself anymore. And in verse 3, this is just an amazing verse. He says, it's got an exclamation mark, "I am Joseph." So you can just imagine. He's just like outburst, right? He can't hold it in. Just teary-eyed. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. Like, you can't even imagine what they must have felt in that moment. They didn't know their brother was alive. Now he's saying, "I am Joseph." Now, I want to point out two foundations that produce real transformation in our personal relationships. Number one kind of connects back to our first main point. Transformed relationships require the honesty of confession. If you want to transform your relationships with other people, you have to have honest confession with them. During the East African Revival, there was a man named Bishop Festo Kivengera. And he writes about how the Lord helped to transform his relationship with another fellow pastor. These are his words. He wrote this. He said, "At one time, William Ngenda and I were sharing an exhausting preaching itinerary overseas. Along the way, I became jealous of the success of my brother. I became critical of everything he said. Each sentence was wrong or ungrammatical or unscriptural. His gestures were hypocritical. Everything about my brother was wrong, wrong, wrong. The more I criticized, the colder I became. I was icy and lonely and homesick. I was under the conviction by the Holy Spirit. But I went on seeking to justify myself and put the blame on William. At last I repented and then had to face the difficult task of admitting my bad attitude to William. We were about to start off for a meeting where we were to preach together, and I said, "William, I am sorry, very sorry. You sensed my coldness?" "Yes, I felt the coldness, but I didn't know what had happened. What is it?" "I became jealous of you. Please forgive me," he said. And the dear brother got up and hugged me, and we both shed tears of reconciliation. My heart was warm, and when he preached, the message spoke deeply to me that night. So if you want transformation in your personal relationships with other people, you cannot avoid open confession with them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Fellowship transformed our personal relationships, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. So when we step into the light, if you want to think of it in that imagery, when you step into the light with open, honest confession, you open the door for deeper fellowship and better personal relationships where things have been broken or tense. Okay, second foundation that produces transformation in our relationships is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Genesis 45, verse 14 and 15, you kind of get this last picture of the brothers coming together here. It says, "Then he fell upon," so Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. "And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and they wept upon him. And after this, his brothers talked with him." So, what a beautiful picture. The brothers went from enemies, from hating one another, from jealousy, to really, truly experiencing real brotherhood. Their personal relationships with each other totally transformed, and it's realized right there. So this rift that had come between them has been bridged. So what was the final act? What was the final act that bridged this gap between these men? We have to go back to the end of the Genesis chapter 44, verses 33, 34. And you'll see it. Judah says this, the end of his speech. He says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy," instead of Benjamin, "as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my brother." And Judah has done here a total reversal in his character. So if you go back to Genesis 37, it was actually Judah himself who suggested that the brothers sell Joseph off for 20 pieces of silver as a slave. Now it's Judah willing to stay as a slave in place of this stolen silver cup. Total reversal. So you see, transformed relationships, joyful relationships have to be built on sacrifice. And Judah demonstrates that right there. So think about our own lives. What can happen in our own personal relationships when a husband sacrificially serves his wife? Even after maybe, say, a long and hard day and he's not feeling great about life, when a husband sacrificially serves his wife, that relationship is made stronger in that moment. It's made better when there's a sacrifice. Or when a church member sees someone who is grieving or going through a health issue, and they come in and they serve, maybe they bring a meal, maybe they just sit with them in quiet and listen, that relationship is made stronger. Or when we have missionaries that go overseas and we commit to praying for them and giving towards their needs, that relationship gets stronger because of the sacrifices that we make together for them. You know what? Sacrifice even opens the door for us to build relationships where we might not have them. Let's say you're out in town and you see a new Canadian who's trying to communicate and they're struggling with English. And you step in and you help communicate at a business with them, you've just opened the door for a relationship to be built with that individual. If you have a broken or a tense relationship with someone, it's going to require sacrifice to bring restoration to that relationship. Healing for our relationships is not going to come through justifying ourselves and saying, oh, look how right I am, right? Judah gave that right up. He said, no, we're guilty. And then the relationship gets restored. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his brother. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his brother. That's sacrifice. Now, it's kind of like the legendary story that's been recorded about King Xerxes of Persia a long, long time ago. He was fleeing Greece on a boat, and the boat was so crowded that it was going to sink. It was just too many people on it. And Xerxes said to those on the ship, since upon you, O Persians, depends the safety of the king, let me know how far you take yourselves to be concerned. And immediately after he said that, tons of men just jumped off the boat into the sea to save their king. You know, it's a noble sacrifice to save a brother or even to give up your life for a king. But think about this. How much more when a king sacrifices himself for the lowliest in the kingdom? How much more when a king sacrifices himself for us? And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the king who's put himself in our place, sacrificing himself on the cross to bear our blame, bear our guilt and sin, so that we could be brought into a transformed relationship with God. Real change can happen in our personal lives and in our relationships when we confess openly our need and our sin before God and say, we need you, God, in our life. We need you, Jesus, in our life. Just like that tax collector said, oh God, have mercy upon me. Jesus actually obliterates them, our excuses that we have for not changing. And we have many excuses that we can use. You know, we can say, oh, my circumstances, they're so hard. This is going on and this is going on. Or you don't know this other person. They're so difficult. They're so frustrating. They're so annoying. Our biggest issue is not circumstance. Our biggest issue is not other people. It's us holding ourselves back from the King of the universe who sacrificed himself for us. It's us grieving the Father by rejecting the Son through thought or deed. So repent. Repent of grieving the Father and begin to start truly loving the Son, putting him in this main place in your life. Like little Johnny at the birthday party, we need to stop making ourselves the center of everything. Change in our lives and in our relationships is possible when we allow the Son to have his rightful place at the center of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. God, we thank you for demonstrating your great love for us by sending your Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to be the king that went down low for the lowliest so that we could be lifted up. God, would you help us to be people that walk in the light, to want to live to honor you in everything that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.